So great to be together. Happy 4th of July, everyone. As we celebrate our nation's independence and birth, my dad was with us a few weeks ago, and we were watching something on Netflix, and as an 80-year-old man was just reflecting on his life, for some reason said we as a family have been so blessed, a family of immigrants from South Korea, to live in America. America is a good country, and we have been blessed to be able to live here all these years. And yes, we have challenges, yes, we have problems, but it just really spoke to me as my dad was here just 2 weeks ago and reminded me of that. So we do celebrate our nation's independence here on the 4th of July. For the next 8 weeks or so, the Baileys will be enjoying their first sabbatical. We call it a ministry renewal leave for all full-time pastors. After their fifth year of ministry, they will be gifted 2 months to be on a sabbatical. So this will be their last Sunday with us, and we'll see them back in the fall in September. So we bless you, Baileys, and pray for them for just safety and encouragement. And as Austin mentioned earlier, keep on neighboring well. Follow God's command to love our neighbor as ourself. That one neighbor that I shared the story that I was jogging with my dog, stopped in the middle of the tracks, and then I reached out to them and we had them over for dinner. They returned the favor last night, and myself and another family were invited to their house. We walked down the street to this dinner party rather than driving 30 minutes, and we had one of the most spectacular prime rib meals of my life. Get this, they even rendered duck fat from a duck to baste baked potato in. I mean, if you've ever had rendered duck fat fries, wow. And we have the time of our lives and just the opportunities that we have during the summer to reach out to our neighbors, to love on them, get to know their names, invite them to your home, invite them to your fire pit, have a barbecue. There are so many opportunities. And then we had a chance to talk about our faith and invite them out to come out to Trinity. And we will be inviting them to Alpha as well this coming fall. So look for those opportunities. Be bold. Love your neighbor as yourself and see what God will do. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 is what we're going to jump into this morning. We here at Trinity this summer are doing a summer-long Bible study. As exciting for some or boring that they may sound, that's what we're doing. We're using a curriculum called the Bible Project that's mainly online. And so for those that had a chance, and some of you shared with me that you actually watched this video and then we watched it together just now, that comes out in the loop every Wednesday morning. And if you are not in our weekly loop, get in the loop and we will share with you. And it's thebibleproject.com. And there you will find study materials and Bible studies and discussion questions. The more you can look at it, discuss it, pray through it, study it, and then come, it really becomes a great time to study together. And I spent quite a bit of time looking at this passage, and so some will be blown away by the things that you just heard on this video. Others may be a little bit confused. Others may be a little bit angry, to be honest, because we're going to challenge your understanding of heaven and earth this morning. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be a mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is God's word. Christians as we just watched this video, and as I take you through basically their study guide that you will also find on the bottom page of the Church Home series, Heaven and Earth, I'm going to basically take you through that. I've changed a few of the points a little bit. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to look up some scriptures with me. I'll put the references up. And once again, all these notes are on the Church at Home Bible Project website, literally almost word for word. So I, as you take notes, some of you are great note takers. You can make use of those notes in particular afterwards. And once again, I'm basically taking us through that study guide. I just changed things up just a little bit. What happens when we die? We often think, for those of us that know the love of Jesus Christ, we believe, just as my dad shared with me, that one day mom and dad aren't going to be here and we're going to die. And because we know Jesus, Jesus knows us, we're going to die and go to heaven. And my dad just shared that with me when he was here just 2 weeks ago. Often we think of heaven as this idea. We have this caricature of heaven that often has been influenced by what we've seen on TV or the cartoons of our childhood. And what is that caricature? It's floating on clouds, hearing celestial harp music playing, the pearly gates, the wings, and you just kind of float and you hear the heavenly songs. And when some children ask, so what is heaven going to be like? Oh, it's like a long worship service. They said, I don't want to go there. But a lot of us, not just kids, but a lot of us have that almost comical picture of what heaven is going to be like as the pearly gates and the angels flying around, and we just float on clouds. And today we're going to take this dive through the Bible Project. There's a lot to cover, so let me try to move quickly. And once again, please be open to it. Take time to study through it. Look at the scriptures that we'll put on the screen and that you'll find at the website on the study guide. And let's work through to grow in our understanding of eternal things and things that we find in the scripture. First of all, In the Bible, the word heaven is used in many different ways depending on the context. And I think that's really important. There's so many verses we could look at, but we'll look at three to think about this. Psalm 68:34, Psalm 2:4, Psalm 115:16, and Isaiah 6:3. In Hebrew, the word heavens is always plural. It's always translated as sky. In Hebrew, we look at Psalm 68:34. You can look it up or just hear it as I share it. Ascribe power to God, verse 34, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. So when we think of the word heavens, what we find is that it's not this celestial floaty place with clouds and the angels singing that we often think of, and that's where I'm going when I die. But it's a lot more deeper, a lot more complex as we begin to think about what does the word heaven really mean in the scriptures, sometimes referred to as the skies. But it's also referred to, as we've seen this morning, as God's space. The place where God rules and reigns in power, in character, in his justice, in his mercy, in his love. We often call that the kingdom of God, where his rule, his reign, his power is experienced. It's the idea of this metaphor of God's transcendence over all creation. Psalm 2:4 says this, that he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in their derision. This idea of God's space transcendently over our space, human space, that's often defined as earth or land. Psalm 115:16 says this, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. Psalm 115, verse 16. So can you see, as we start looking at scriptures, there's a lot of different shades of meaning depending on the context regarding even this word heaven. we do recognize even in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's not so much that God is literally physically located in the heavens, the skies, and we now know that, unlike the audience of the scriptures during the time it was written, because we've flown in planes, we've taken rockets to space. But it's talking about his transcendence, his power, his glory over all creation. And so let's flesh out a definition that we found in our Bible study regarding how does the Bible really understand this. I'll put this one on the screen, quoting straight from the Bible Project. So what do we mean when we say God's in heaven? Well, heaven's up high. It's above everything. That gives God a vantage point to look down and see everything that humans are doing. So the image of God's presence being held up high in the image of a status above, it is his vantage point. It's an image of transcendence. That's what we're trying to understand, a fuller, deeper, more accurate definition of heaven versus the character that we have of floating on clouds with harps and wings. It's the vantage point of God being transcendently powerful over all the universe, the world, the earth, us, humanity, and the cosmos. So secondly, as we move forward, heaven and earth are depicted as distinct but overlapping dimensions of divine space and human space. And a couple scriptures that we'll put up on the screen to help us begin to understand that. The Garden of Eden, as we together in our Bible study last week, were reminded that that is the space and place where God's space and human space perfectly intersected and interacted. And so when we hear the words that God walked among the garden looking for Adam right after the fall, that they communed together, they listened together, they fellowshiped together. Eden was supposed to be the way things were always meant to be forever. When God's space and human space were united together in perfect union, the Garden of Eden, paradise, heaven. And yet because of our rebellion, our decision to go our own way, to determine what is right in our own eyes, we know that that now has been broken as a result of the fall. Though God had every right to leave us to our own devices, our own desires of rebellion and living life as we set it on our own terms rather than following him, he had every right to leave us alone, but he chose not to. And we see the plan of redemption to rescue the world and to bring back his space and our space once again together in perfect harmony and unity. That's why we talk about the journey of faith is going back to Eden. It is the way things were meant to be lived and experienced. And God is slowly returning us back. And so we find throughout scriptures times where God's space enters our world and breaks through. Just as we went over this second point, we don't have time to look at all these, but Genesis 28, 10 through 17, Jacob's dream of angels at Bethel. Do you remember that? As he was journeying in his life, he fell asleep. And the picture that we often get for those of us that grew up in Sunday school, is this picture of a dream of a ladder descending from heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending from where Jacob was sleeping to heaven above. It wasn't a ladder that we think about that you put up against the side of your house, clean out your gutters. The picture is actually of a ziggurat, a temple of God that would be the place where God is visiting us and us with him, where the space, God's space and our space, once again for a momentary time through this vision that Jacob had, would see God enter into our space once again. We see this in different times throughout the scriptures. Moses' encounter, Exodus 3, with God at the burning bush. It's once again that window where God's realm and reign, His power, His space, intersects with ours momentarily. And there we see and we taste heaven. We taste the Lord in Exodus 3 through His time with Moses. Joshua 5, 13 to 15, when Joshua was at Jericho. And you remember, momentarily God's space enters our space once again. And where the armies of the Lord were there. And Joshua was able to see momentarily, are you for us or are you our adversaries? Verse 14, no, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Take off your sandals from your feet from this place. Your standing is what? Holy. God's space entered into ours at a critical time in the story of the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, 9 through 12, Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai receiving the law. Once again, God's space entering our space in this divine opportunity, a taste of heaven recorded for us in the scriptures. And of course, there are many, many others that we find in the story of redemption found in the Bible. But this idea of God's space intersecting with ours and getting a taste of heaven is once again helping us to understand in a maybe newer, more deeper way what heaven is all about. Number three, in the Bible, these overlapping spaces of heaven and earth are specifically associated with temples. Almost universally in ancient cultures and even people today, you will find people constructing a temple, whether they believe the God of the Bible or many other different gods. There's somewhere inherent in the heart of man that desires to worship something greater than itself, that will construct some kind of sacred place, a temple, to connect with the divine. Where does it come from? Well, we go back to scripture. We talked about last Sunday that the Garden of Eden is the place where heaven and earth fully overlap. And in many ways, the Garden of Eden is nothing more than a beautiful natural temple where we meet with God face to face. The garden is a temple. The city of Jerusalem is nothing more than really a temple. The temple points to the heavenly city, and there the lines get blurred, as we've seen in the video. Then in many ways, the heavenly city is also going back to the garden. And so throughout the scriptures, we see that when God has established His presence through the temple, that the people had an opportunity to taste and experience heaven here on earth. Exodus 25, 22 and 1 Kings 8, 27 through 30, we find two examples of this. God says there in Exodus, I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. There in the temple, I will speak to you. I will meet with you. You will experience heaven, my space, my goodness, my power at the temple. King Solomon, after building the Solomonic temple, after his father David had passed, in this dedication, 1 Kings 8, 27 through 30, dedicates the temple. And here once again we have the promise that God will meet with us in His space as it comes into our space at the temple. Yes, it is exciting. Wow, indeed. Lord, that your eyes, verse 29, may be open night and day towards this house, right? The temple, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers to this place. Listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear, forgive. Jerusalem will be the place where the temple will be built, was built, and where we, now tainted by our sin, our selfishness, our rebellion, and just as we saw in this video, needed to go through the blood of animals to create a temporary clean space in order for us to intersect and experience God's space. But that sacrificial system was only temporary. It was only pointing forward to a permanent solution in the future. And so fourthly, as we move along this morning, trying to understand heaven and earth, Jesus is the temple. He himself is the new temple where heaven and earth overlap, and is the animal sacrifice, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist says. Look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Exodus 29, 44 to 46 shows the promise of God willing to consecrate and meet with his people to heal them, to make them whole, to forgive them, to redeem them of their sin, their brokenness, their pain. And Jesus, early on in his ministry in John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, listen what he says. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy what? This temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Extraordinary. Jesus refers to himself as the temple. His body, his flesh is now the temple. Destroy this temple. In 3 days, what? I will rise again from the grave. Jesus is that new temple, the place where God's space and our space intersect. His blood forever creates a clean space within our sinful hearts that we could experience heaven even today. Looking at Colossians 1:19, the Apostle Paul writes, referring back to Isaiah 6:3 that we looked at earlier, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's temple language. That's tabernacling. That's the indwelling presence of God himself, heaven coming down to you and I. It's not just about fixing our lives or giving us inspiration. It is experiencing heaven today in the person and blood of Jesus. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the new temple. It is no longer a building as it once was. Is no longer in the killing of innocent animals that temporarily creates clean spaces from our lives that we can meet with God. He is the Lamb who indeed has taken away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we will declare that boldly as we approach the table in just a few moments. The whole point, the Bible Project reminds us, the whole point is that God's heavenly kingdom is now becoming an earthly reality in and through Jesus alone. Do you see there? It's not just about a ticket to heaven that one day will be in that celestial place of harps and clouds and wings, but it is experiencing the reality and power of God today when God's space, his rule, his reign, and his power invades our hearts and makes us new forever. That is the message of the gospel. And so as we move along here, number 5, through the presence of Jesus among his followers, his disciples, and by the Holy Spirit, the church becomes a temple where God's space and human space today overlap. We are now, because of Jesus, the temple of God, by which God's presence and glory and his Holy Spirit indwell. It is through the church today. And that's why when we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the church at Pentecost with the divine tongues of fire resting over the heads of the nations that were gathered to worship Jesus in the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, it refers back to the temple. The imagery of the temple of God's presence now has been individually poured upon the disciples and followers of Jesus as he enters into us through his Holy Spirit and through his word. The church today is that place. Not the building of a church that they meet in, but it is the people of God who have the indwelling, clean space of the Holy Spirit by God's grace within our hearts and lives. We now experience the beginning of heaven today, not just sometime in the future. Ephesians 2 reminds us of this, 19 to 22, when Paul writes that we are now members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Old Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into what? Listen to a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you were also being built together into what? A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Can you see the connection between God's space, the Garden of Eden, the temple, Jesus Christ, and now those that are his followers, the mini Jesuses, disciples? We are now the temple. We now taste heaven in him. And that is what we offer the world. Well, what is it going to be like? This new creation, this taste of heaven. How do we know? We get a taste of it when we look at the resurrection of Jesus. There we have an idea of what this new world, what heaven, what this new creation is going to look like. Jesus, in his resurrection, shows us the first act of this new creation by the power of God. We recognize him. Sometimes the disciples did not. He had a body, but it was not exactly the same. It was transformed. He still had his scars on his hands, feet, and side, and yet he was able to be with disciples. He was able to eat. It begins to give us a picture of what our future also will be like when we look at Jesus following his resurrection. The Bible Project reminds us of this as we get ready to end. Everywhere on earth that Christ visited, he brought little pieces of heaven with him, and through, and though mankind ultimately killed him, his death created a permanent access point between heaven and earth. What a different way for a lot of us to begin to understand the life of Jesus, the calling of the Christian journey in faith. And the idea that Jesus, who was the temple, who was the ultimate sacrifice that would create a permanent clean space within our lives and hearts, no matter what we have done in our past, no matter what we struggle with today, he is the permanent access point between heaven and earth. And so, my last point, the final goal is the new creation, a rejoining of heaven and earth. Pastor, that doesn't make sense. I just believe when you die, you just go to heaven. What is this rejoining of heaven and earth? Look with me in Matthew 19, 28, Jesus' own words. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the what? New world. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the new world. What is Jesus talking about? Don't we just go to heaven and float around? No. There is, once again, a return back to Eden where God's space and our space once again will indwell together in perfect unity. Jesus talks about it. Peter talks about it in Acts 3:21. Peter says, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things. He talks about a future restoration of the things that are broken today. God will and is beginning in Jesus to restore those things as they were meant to be in their goodness, beauty, and power. And Paul himself talks about that creation is groaning in birth pangs. In Romans 8:20-21, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That is our ultimate destiny. This new creation, this redemption, this restoration of the things that sin has warped, twisted, and has broken. Revelation 21 and chapter 22 give us a vision of the heavenly kingdom coming here to earth in a new way. What is it? I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't understand it fully, but we have to begin to journey of what the scriptures are actually speaking about. We have a preview as we look at Jesus and his ministry and in his resurrection of what is going to happen eventually to all of creation. That is the hope of heaven. And so finally, let me read this from Bible Project. God's on a mission to heal that rift and bring heaven and earth back together. And so to the degree that the whole storyline of the Bible is not about escaping the material world and going to a spiritual non-material world, that's not the Bible or Christianity at all. The hope is of resurrection into a new physical world. This is very different than what I grew up in church trying to understand. This actually disturbed me when I first came across this. It broke my idyllic picture of floating on clouds and playing the harp and having my angel wings. And so three things, and I'll end as we move into our communion. Three things, reflections, application. First of all, if it is true that God is in the business of redemption and restoring our world, then remember when he created said, it was good. It is good. It is beautiful. Our lives today matter a lot. If your hope of heaven is escapism, my life stinks here. I have so much disappointment and pain, and I just want to get out of this place. And a lot of us who have suffered greatly, that's understandable. But biblically, heaven is not about escapism and just going to some celestial place where you float on clouds. Our lives here and now, with the ones that God has placed us with, our family, our friends, our spouses, our children, our neighborhoods, it matters a lot. It's not just about some potential hope in the future. When I die, I'll be in the sky. Our lives matter a lot. And Jesus came in the flesh and invaded the broken spaces and made them clean, beautiful spaces in the lives of men, women, and children. Our lives in the here and now in this physical world matter a lot. And any Christian that says it doesn't matter, it's all going to pot anyways, it's all going to hell, America, the nations, we just want to get out of here in our escape pod to heaven, that is not biblical Christianity. God cares about mercy. He cares about justice. He cares about our marriages. He cares about our neighborhoods. Our lives matter a lot. Because Jesus is returning back to restore his space and power in the new heavens and the new earth. Secondly, we must rediscover our prophetic voice in our generation. If all the world hears from the church is what we hate, what we can't stand, what we don't agree with, when we look at our culture and world, if they only get a picture and the message that we're condemning them to hell, we hate what they do, we hate who they hang out with, yes, we are called to be holy. But our prophetic voice is one of hope that God is going to redeem the world. we're going to return back to Eden. And we need to discover a prophetic voice, not of dooming our world. Yes, we preach the truth, but we are the ones that are the purveyors of the truth. No matter how great the world tries to experience life, we have something better. We have something greater. We say, you think that you are enjoying your delicious prime rib dinner last night? Heaven is even more. It gets even better than the best you think you have experienced. I think churches that can understand that theology and offer that to the world, you'll have people running to the front doors of the church online just to hear what you have to say. Rediscovering our prophetic voice. And finally, dream the Lord's Prayer daily. The Lord's Prayer is not just how you end a worship service or your devotion time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the church and followers of Jesus, that is our dream. That is our hope. That the perfection and beauty of Eden, of heaven, is the way things are supposed to be. And we offer that as our dream and hope for our broken world. That in Jesus Christ, He can create that clean space where God Himself seeks to indwell, call us friend, redeem and restore all things broken and lost. We should be dreaming of the Lord's Prayer every day. Thy will be done on earth, Lord, please, as it is in heaven. This is what we see in the biblical challenge and understanding of heaven and earth.